Romans chapter 5, we're going to read that in just a minute. But I did want to, before I start reading, I wanted to thank you again for having me back. I do enjoy speaking to you folks. I enjoy every time I do come. There's always friendly faces here. It's always good folks to talk to and just enjoyable folks to be around. And certainly enjoy preaching to you as well. So thank you for that opportunity to come back to you and preach from God's Word. Let's read out of Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray, please. God, you are a good God. You are an awesome God. You are an incredible God. You are a loving God. You are a God who is full of good gifts. And I want to thank you for those gifts. I want to thank you for being a God that is above my imagination. If I were to create a God, it would not be nearly as powerful, as overspreading, as sovereign as you are, Lord. And I want to thank you for being who you are. I want to thank you for being the kind and gracious God that you are. Lord, by contrast, we are nothing. I am nothing. I cannot do justice to the words that you have given to us in your Bible. But Lord, you have called me to preach. You have called your people to study your word. And I pray that you will give us the ability. Your Holy Spirit will meet with us so that we can understand these things that you've shown to us. I want to thank you for what you will show to us from your word. I want to thank you for the illumination that the Holy Spirit will provide for us. I'm confident that he will. But I do pray that we are open to it, that we come with a willing heart, open minds, so that we can understand your word and see your gifts. We do love you, Lord, and we praise you for your Son. In his name, amen. As with most sermons, when I'm preaching, I usually have sort of two audiences in my mind. And I think you kind of think about this. It's pretty natural for us to think. You've got what I would call sinners and saints. And you know where you stand in that category. I could potentially call you out and say you're here or there. But we're talking about sinners and saints. And in this particular sermon, I think that the message really very equally applies to both of us, both sinners and to saints. Sinners, of course, those who have not yet experienced the gift of God's salvation, those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, those who really, you have not placed your eternal destiny in Jesus' hands. You're sitting there either trying to do it on your own, not caring, or I don't know why you've not done that yet, but you haven't. I have a very, very simple thought that I think will come out of this as you listen to what I have to say and out of this passage. But a very simple thought, and that is, please, cry out to God today to save your soul. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him that you want to accept His gifts. You want to take what He has for you. Ask Him for that. Beg Him for that. I'm going to be talking to you about these precious gifts of God. There's three that I want to talk to you about out of this passage. We're going to be talking about those, but I want you to beg Him for these gifts, because these gifts are your only hope. If you're a sinner, these are the only thing. It's the difference between a life that's going to end in eternal damnation in hell, and the difference between that and the life that's going to be a life that is going to be lived according to God's ultimate plan for humanity, for history. Now listen close as you hear what I have to say, because again, there's particularly one gift that you need to get into this thing, get this thing started. But then there's also the promise of all these gifts that God has for you. So once you accept these gifts of God, I mean, it's not just staying out of hell. There's more to it than that. I want to talk to you about that. So I want you to listen close to that. I want you to submit to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. He's going to be talking to you if you're a sinner here this morning. And God's gospel is going to be preached, so He's going to draw you. Submit to that. I'm asking you, I'm begging you to do that. Now for the saint, you who have accepted God's gift, of Jesus Christ on the cross. For you, I have an equally simple message to convey to you. And that is, God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. Now, He did. That's great. I'm glad He saved you. And I'm glad you're not going to hell when you die. But He's got an incredible plan for you. He's actually got this progression of gifts. It starts certainly with salvation. And again, we'll talk about this in some more detail. But it starts with that. But He's going to change you from this sinner, bound for, deserving of hell. He's going to change you from that into this trophy of His grace.
Amen.
Total trophy of His grace. Something that is completely changed from to a new creature whose mind and will and body, as talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's all submitted to God. Now, this change is not certainly going to be something that happens overnight. I would to God it would happen overnight. I would like to be tomorrow this hellbound, or yesterday this hellbound sinner, and tomorrow be this perfect trophy of God's grace. I would love for that, but there is a progression. We understand that. Even Brother Harry talked about that this morning a little bit, how it's not all right here, right now. We're going to be that. We understand that. But there is a progression of gifts. We can see this in this passage in Romans chapter 5. We're going to see this from three gifts that God talks to us about or tells us about in this passage. First, the gift of faith. Second, the gift of hope. And third, the gift of love. And we're going to examine each of these. I'm going to start with the first one, which is faith. It's not the first gift that I'm going to talk about only because it's first in the passage. It is first in the passage. If you look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. That's where the passage starts. I'm also not going to start it first because I've got some sort of fancy outline that I've got to give you, and it starts with faith. That's not the reason. There's a very special, very particular reason that I'm starting with faith. It's because it is the first gift from God. Your Christian life cannot, does not start until and unless you have this gift of faith. That's where it all begins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, we are saved by grace through faith. And then it goes on to say that, talking about faith, is not of yourself. What is it? It is a gift of God. So we have to start with faith. Sinner, talking to you for a second, specifically to you, God demands that you have faith. I'm sorry to say, unfortunately, you're not going to have it on your own. You cannot. In fact, you're so spiritually dead that you're not even going to desire God without supernatural intervention. Romans 3:11 says there is none that seeketh after God. And John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we only love God because He first loved us. That's how we love Him. Yeah. And in case you still sit there thinking, well, maybe I can muster up enough faith on my own, please let me clarify to you what this faith is and what it is in. Because I think once I do that, you'll say, no way, no how can I get that on my own. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Essentially, true faith is only faith when it recklessly abandons all hope of salvation, completely gives up, except for in that one thing that you're putting your faith or your trust in. You give up except for that one thing. You're assuming that's the thing that's going to fix it. It's reckless because if you had some sort of physical thing or somehow had control over this, it wouldn't be faith. It wouldn't be. That's what makes it reckless. It is something not seen, as the writer in Hebrews says. But it's reckless abandonment. But what is it recklessly abandoning our future to? Well, simply Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:1, it tells us that we have peace with God because of what? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is His grace, Jesus Christ's grace, in which we stand. So that's what saves us. That's the faith that we have faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:25 says, and it's referring to Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins which are past through the forbearance of God. God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a propitiation. Big word meaning replacement, atonement. He is the one who is going to be the object of God's wrath in my place. He took the sins of the world on Himself,
And he took the wrath of God that was deserved for that sin. He did that. He bled and died in my place. That redemptive act, that propitiation, that is the object of my faith. That's what I'm recklessly abandoning everything to say that act, that propitiation is what saves me. That's what I'm putting my faith in. Now, tell me you can do that without the gift of faith from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the food that is called foolishness to the world. Most people are going to look at that and say that is stupid. And it is from a human perspective. It absolutely is. Now, if you've not done that, you've not abandoned all hope, all creeds, all religions, all everything, efforts. You need to do that. I'm begging you. Again, if you're the sinner here today listening to this sermon, that's your call to action. You can ignore everything else until and unless you have abandoned all hope at the feet of Jesus Christ. You have to do that. God is rich in mercy and He wants to save you. He is calling you to repent of your sins and to turn to Jesus. He's calling you to do that. That is where God, this gift of faith, that is where God begins His work in the sinner's life. That's where He began His work in your life as a believer today. That's where God begins. And because that's where God begins, that's where we have to begin in this passage. So I say all that to say, we got to start with faith. Faith begins this. Turn, look at Romans chapter 5 again. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Once we are blessed with this gift of faith, once we have that from God, there are three amazing results that follow from this gift of faith. First, we're justified. It tells us we are justified by faith. So this faith justifies us. It's through this faith that the pain and the penalty and the power of sin is removed from our lives. Because Jesus took our sins on Himself, because He experienced God's wrath in my place, because He paid for my sins, because He was my propitiation, because of that, my sins are paid in full. They're taken care of. Now they're forgiven, to be sure. But let's don't forget that this is not just sort of a wiping the slate clean just because they're not vanished without cost. It's not sort of like writing off something on a balance sheet here. We're talking about something that was paid for, atoned for, remitted, taken away for sure, but because of the suffering of Jesus Christ, which is the reason it was taken away. Without the necessary faith that we have, that God gives us, we are doomed to pay this debt on our own. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it's talking about Abraham there, but he said, makes a little side note that says, "To him that worketh," that means to the guy that's trying on his own, that's working on his own, who is relying on something other than Jesus Christ for his righteousness, "to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Of debt. And in Romans 6:23 we read that this debt, or it talks about there, the word used is wage. The debt of sin, or the wage of sin, is death. And we're not talking about, again, a simple death of just being apart from this body. We're talking about the death that's an eternal death, an eternal separation from us and our Creator in a tormented hell. That's the kind of death we're talking about. But the good news, there's bad news, the good news of this thing is due to this gift of faith that we have, we can be justified. Yes. We don't have to pay this debt on our own. We can be justified. Now this justification, second point here, first it was justification, we get justification as a result of this faith. But this justification enables reconciliation with God. Yes. Because in verse 1 again, what happens because of this faith? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from faith, we not only have the pain and the penalty of eternal damnation, which I just pointed out to you, you cannot enjoy the pleasures of God. You cannot. It is not possible, because
I should point out in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God indicates he does want to be reconciled to his creation.
Yes.
He's actually, that's the whole reason he put the redemptive plan into work. He's not because, it's because he wants to be reconciled to us. He wants to be, to love us and to be with us. And then once we are reconciled to God, then we can enjoy God and glorify him. 1 Corinthians 2:19 says we can't even imagine the pleasures of God that await us.
Right.
Ephesians 3:20 tells us that that God is able to do more than we can ask or think. And beyond that, he's actually working that kind of power in us. That's what he's doing. But that kind of a relationship with that kind of a God, that kind of a loving, pleasurable, rewarding relationship is not possible if you're an enemy of God. You cannot go around in this world representing everything God hates. You cannot, and that of course is sin, you cannot and expect to have a relationship with that God. It's not possible. That's why Paul notes that this peace of God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to beat something to death here, but this is the very most important point. This reconciliation happens because of our propitiation in Jesus Christ, because
yes.
He took the wrath for us.
Yes,
that's why that's possible. Because of Jesus' propitiation, we can be reconciled with God. Okay, now we're justified. Now we're reconciled, but that's not the end of it. We're also sanctified. If you look at verse 2, it says, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I want you to pay real close attention to that word stand. Look at that. It's not just we have access to grace, which is, I think, what you're easy, when you read through it, it kind of makes you say, oh, we have access to grace, which we do, which is what I've just talked about. But it's wherein we stand. That means today. That means going forward. It indicates it's not just what happened in the past. It's where we are now. It's what's happening tomorrow. It's what's happening into the future. It indicates that it's not a one-time gift of faith, kind of like in Monopoly, if you ever play and get-out-of-jail-free card. How many times can you use that? One time. It's done. It's over with. That's not what this gift of faith is like. This gift of faith is yes, it's a past gift. And I'm thankful for that past gift. And if you're not saved here today, God will give you that gift, and it will be at some point once you accept it, a past gift. But that's not all. It's a gift that essentially keeps on giving. We have that same gift available today. It's not simply to say, but it allows me to have grace today. It sanctifies me. It promotes holy living in my life. It promotes holy living because Paul notes in chapter 6 of Romans in verse 4 that our old nature was buried with Christ and our new nature is risen with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now Paul goes on to explain in verse 14 of that passage that in the same chapter, we are now under grace, not under the law. We're actually dead to the law. And like I said just a few minutes ago, I recognize that's not instant. And I know it's easier said than done. But that's why God gave us this gift of faith. Again, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul asks a question. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now made perfect in the flesh? Well, of course not. Only the way we're going to be sanctified, be set apart, to be different, to be improved in this world is because of the gift of faith. Relying, of course, still on Jesus Christ. Certainly He saves me, but He reconciles me and He sanctifies me as well. The first gift, which I just talked about, was faith. The second gift, I've already mentioned a couple of times potentially already, I made reference to it, but because we have this faith with God, or in God, from God, it produces a hope in our lives. Because we have this faith, it produces a hope. In verse 2 it says, by whom also, speaking of Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've been given the gift of faith, and we have the benefits of that gift. Remember, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, we have that. That's a wonderful thing. Because of that, we have hope. We have eternal life after all. We're children of God. That's exciting. We've got something to look forward to. We've got a bright future. God's hope, of course, is certainly an eternal hope, which is what I think we think about automatically, but it's also an emboldening hope today and an enriching hope. Let's look at each of those. First, it's an eternal hope.
This primarily is because my hope is not based on anything temporal. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not even based on if I can be an have an optimistic attitude. It's not based on that. What is my hope based on? The same thing my faith was based on, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's my eternal hope. Notice that Paul says that we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Compare that thought with Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, which says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. So it should be no surprise in Romans 5 verse 5 when Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed. Jesus is not going to let us down. We know that. He has proven that, and He is going to prove it again every time. Jesus will not make you ashamed. You're not going to be surprised when with Jesus. He's going to hold up His promises. Just as our salvation is assured by Jesus, our future is bright because of Him. That's the reason we have a hope. We have the world to look forward to because of this eternal hope. But it's not just an eternal hope. That's great, but that's not all. It's an emboldening hope. We have a lot to look forward to on the other side, and I'm thankful for that. Heaven's going to be wonderful, and I'm so glad that Jesus is who assures that. But Paul doesn't stop talking about hope there in verse 2. We stopped reading in verse 2, but let's pick up in verse 3 where he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We are going to be facing hard times. We are going to. In fact, in Romans 8:28, it tells me that God's working all situations together for good. He's doing that. So I have to face the fact that everything that comes in my life is because God plans it. But He's not going to expect me to face those things on my own. He's not expecting me to face the challenges of life with whatever fortitude I have in myself, whatever optimism I have in myself. No, He's going to equip me with the only thing that is going to make me a successful Christian in all those situations, and that is hope. He's going to equip me with this hope. And I want to think about this hope in this way. Certainly we talk about God working all things together for good, as we read in Romans 8:28. And you may say, well, yeah, God's setting me up to do something wonderful, and He may well be doing it. I do not know what God's plans are. He may be setting you up, working things in your life, so at some point you can lead millions of people to the Lord. And that may be wonderful, and that may be exactly what He has planned. He may be setting you up to reap all kinds of benefits, and those might be emotional benefits. It might be physical benefits. It might be financial benefits. I don't know what God has planned for you. Those are great, but are you willing to face the fact, and this is where hope hits the road, the real hope that we're talking about, that God may be setting you up to fail? Now, I know that's a shocking thought to me, but what if He wants you to be like the Apostle Paul? And you may say, well, obviously, Paul wasn't a failure. Well, we have the benefit of looking back through thousands of years of history and saying, yeah, he was a successful man. We read his writings as part of the canon of Scripture, and he is influential in our churches and doctrine, all these things. I want you to rewind time and be right there looking at Paul when Paul's alive. From every human definition of success or failure, Paul was the biggest loser that ever lived. And let me tell you why that is. Every town he walked into, they threw him out of. And most of the time, they would probably not just kick him out and say, don't come back. They would throw rocks at him on the way out. And sometimes he got beaten. He eventually was beheaded. Do you have the kind of hope? Has God given you the gift of hope? He's offering it. Have you accepted His gift of hope that will allow you to face those kinds of troubles? Those kinds of troubles. Now, times were hard for Paul, and it seems like he had no glimmer of hope. But what did he do? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He counts all earthly gains as loss for Christ.
Yeah.
Why? He says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, that I might win Christ. That's his hope. That's what he's hoping in. He was emboldened to face his trials, not with an eye towards a better tomorrow, which he did have, we do have. We've got heaven to look forward to. He had that too, but that's not all. He had an eye towards ensuring that God was glorified in everything, that God got the honor out of everything, that in spite of everything, because of everything, that God would be glorified, whether it was good or bad. He was emboldened to face his trials head on because he knew that come what may, God was going to be glorified, God was to be honored. That's emboldening hope. That's the kind of hope that looks for tomorrow because it's going to be bright, but emboldens us today in the middle of a hard time. Now, the third aspect of this hope is it's certainly emboldening, it's certainly an eternal hope, but it's also an enriching hope. We are to glory in Christ as our eternal hope. We are also to glory in the hard times because hope emboldens us. Our faith, however, is not a dead faith anymore. It's not a dead faith. It was not used up at salvation. Neither is our hope a dead hope. It's not given to us as a one-time use thing that would get us through a little problem and then we're over it. No, it's an enriching hope. It's the kind of hope that grows with every trial. You see here, the trials that God allows in our lives aren't because God is mean or hateful. He's using these things to bring about endurance. Paul calls it patience in this passage. Tribulation worketh patience. And that kind of endurance that we now have, it enables us to be time-tested, hardened, strengthened for the next challenge that comes along. Paul calls that experience. He says, and patience worketh experience. And the end result of this endurance and this testing, this hardening, that we're ready for everything, is hope. Not hope for the first time, because hope for the first time is a gift from God. It's the same hope that God gave us. It's just because of these trials, because of this patience, because of this experience, it's stronger, more vibrant than ever before. So that when we come through these trials on the other end, we're not hoping for tomorrow, the future. We're enjoying that God, we're getting pleasure in God today in the trial. But we know that we just brought through the trial so we can look back and say, this is where God brought me from. He can do more tomorrow.
Yeah.
He did this for me today. He can do it way more tomorrow. He strengthens me so my hope is brighter and more vibrant every day. This kind of hope that has worked is now made strong because of grace. But as if the gifts of hope and faith aren't enough, and frankly, they ought to be, they should be, because of where we came from, and you, those of you that are saved and believers today, you know that that's enough. That's more than you deserve.
Yes.
But that's not enough for God. He goes on. He's saved the best for last. Yes, we're justified. We're reconciled. We're sanctified because of God's gift of faith. We have an internal, an emboldening, an enriching hope. But as 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abideth hope, faith, and charity. We can insert the word love there for charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So the third gift is, of course, the gift of love. See verse 5 of Romans chapter 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This third gift, the gift of love, is kind of a, I think of it as a capstone gift, a cornerstone gift. It kind of locks it all together. In justifying and reconciling and sanctifying us, our faith brings us face to face with the fact that God does love us. So we now know the doctrine of God's love. We understand the facts of God's love because of this faith. But if he stopped there, it would simply be cold, hard facts. And that's it. What he does then is he has this eternal, emboldening, and enriching hope that makes us to feel or experience the love of God. Because again, he brings us through those trials. We're emboldened to face those trials so we can feel the love of God. It's only because of these first two gifts, faith and hope, that we can now experience and understand and appreciate, enjoy this third gift of God's love. Because, and just as they were gifts, faith and hope were gifts, we didn't work hard to get them. Love is also a gift. Love is also a gift. And I want to focus you in on just a couple of key words just to think about what the Bible is actually saying here. He says, love is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad. It's shed abroad. I am passive in that action. I can't work it up on my own. I can't figure out how to love more. No, that's coming to me because it's shed abroad in my heart. It is in my heart. I can't work it up on my own. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So I can't even go get it for myself. I can't even manipulate things to say, okay, bring me some more love and push this button or push that button so it'll come at me. No, it's the Holy Ghost who brings it to me.
Yeah.
That's who brings that. And then the Holy Ghost, I can't even manipulate it so that I can, okay, what do I do to get the Holy Ghost to bring me some love? No, the Holy Ghost is even given to you. It says, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So the Holy Ghost is even given to you. It's a gift. So I want to make sure you know, just like with faith and just like with hope, you are completely and totally impotent in getting this to yourself, giving this to yourself. It's a gift from God. Love is not something we can earn or deserve in any way. We can't put forth enough effort to get it. It's another one of these beautiful, gracious gifts from God. It is a beautiful gift from God. And this has three aspects to it. There's an emotional aspect, as you might expect there to be an emotional aspect to love. But there's also a factual or a truthful aspect to this love. And then finally, there's this active aspect to it. Let's look at each of these things. First, we have to experience the emotion of God's love. It is, after all, shed abroad in our hearts. It is a feeling, an experience. It's a peace that passeth understanding, as Scripture tells us. God's love is a comfort, and it's a comfort provided in no small measure by the Holy Ghost. That's where it comes from. Romans 8:16 tells me that Paul tells me that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can indeed tell you, I can say, God loves you. God saved you. And these are matters of faith. These are matters of faith. And there's the doctrine is clear that God loves you and all these things and that you're saved. But God doesn't stop there by just telling you a bunch of facts. He sheds His love abroad in our heart, confirming in us by the Holy Spirit that we may know beyond any shadow of doubt that He loves us. Now, this by this point in the progression, as a believer, because remember, sinners, what you're doing is you're seeing a glimpse of what you could have, but you're not here. As believers, on the other hand, this is a progression where you may be at this point in the progression of your Christian life where God is confirming His love inside of you. So you're feeling this. You have now rested fully and completely in Jesus as your finished redemptive work. He is your justification. He is your righteousness. By now, you've also exercised your hope by making it through trials, facing those head on. But still, in spite of it all, you're experiencing God's love. You may or may not be assured of a lot of things. You may be able to sit. You may be able to tell me, "Yeah, I just don't know about that," or "We can't know this," or "We can't know that." You may not be able to know anything or a lot of things. But the one thing you can know, because of this love, because of this hope, because of this faith, one thing I can assure you of, and actually you can assure me of, I should say, because you know it, I can't. You're not a fake. You know you're not fake. You know that you don't have this kind of faith because you're putting on a show. You know you can't have this kind of hope because you're trying to pretend to be something you're not. You know that God doesn't shed His love abroad in your heart if you're making it up or just trying to be a good hypocrite. This is proof positive that you're not a fake. You know that you're not just saying that you love Christ. You know it's real. You know that you have never been loved this much. You know you don't deserve to be loved this much. But you know just as sure as you know you don't deserve it, you know it's true. Because it's been shed abroad in your hearts. Yeah. God has rewarded a journey, which so far, to be frank, has been a bit blind. Because from faith and hope, things that you just can't really see or even experience to some extent. But now He's rewarded that journey with something that's overwhelming, a rushing peace inside of you. It's a bit mystical, and if you'll allow me to use the word, I think the appropriate word here, it's a bit of a buzz. It's something that's indescribable. It's something that it's inside you. You know it. I can't know it. You know what? I can know it for myself. I can't know it for you. But it's something that God is rewarding us. It's a very indescribable thing. But I want you to realize it is a gift.
Yes.
Some religions, some folks are going to tell you that you can empty your mind to get this feeling. That you can get excited, have certain beats or certain music or certain anything, certain chants that you can say to get this kind of feeling in your heart. No, sir, it's not possible. This is not religious frenzy I'm talking about. This is a gift from God. Gift from God. It's a precious gift from God. Of course, now, as much as I've just focused on the experience that you're going to experience, and it's frankly something I can't experience for you, I experience it for myself, you experience it for you, ours is not an experience-based religion. Ours is also a religion of doctrine and facts.
Yeah.
So we experience this emotion of God's love, but we also have the knowledge of the truth of God's love. This love is certainly experienced, and I think that is a wonderful thing, but it's also an objective reality. It is true. It is factual. It's an undeniable fact. This is illustrated by some verses I didn't read, but if you looked at the passage, verses 6 through 11 of chapter 5, you'll pick up on this. I'll just read verse 6 for you. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How can we be then assured of God's love in a factual way? Well, as already stated, we know it from experience. But Paul goes further to say we can know he loves us now because he loved us then. He loved us. He loves us now. Now that we're justified, reconciled, and sanctified, he loves us now. Well, sure, we're reconciled with him. But he loved us before that. He loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. In fact, the opposite was true. We deserved punishment, damnation. Yet he still loved us. He took specific sacrificial steps on our behalf, even when we didn't deserve it." Paul notes in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So the gift of love is proven by our experience, but also by historical fact. Now that should be, and frankly is, enough. But again, God never stops with what I think is enough. He goes one more for us and goes a lot further than we would ever ask or think. He does way above that. But his gift of love, just like his gift of hope and gift of faith, they're not relegated to the past. They're present gifts that keep on and keep on and keep on affecting today, and tomorrow. They're not one-time use gifts. Therefore, we have to see that we can reflect the action of God's love. God has, in the verse 5 it says, God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. And the thing I want you to take away from that is that he didn't just give us a little taste, a little dab of his love. His word is shed abroad. That means it's poured out. And it's more than just poured out like you pour in a glass of tea. It's more than that. It's actually to give or distribute largely. Say it, the only way I know how to say it is God's poured out 10 gallons of love in a 2-gallon heart. So what's going to happen? If you think about that in the physical world, you pour 2 gallons into, or 10 gallons into 2 gallons, what's going to happen? It's going to get everywhere. It's going to make a mess. It's going to just splash out everywhere. That's what God's done with his love in your heart. He has poured out his love till you're drowning in it, wallowing in it, overflowing with it. It's everywhere. The container certainly just gets drenched in it, but everything that's around it is affected by it as well. You should certainly try to, and again, this is part of what we try to walk worthy of our calling. I think we read there in Ephesians, talk about walking worthy of our callings. We should certainly try to show this love of God to others. But where did you get the love of God to start with? It was a gift.
Yeah.
So just like you got it as a gift, the gift is going to be a gift to others. However, I'm telling you, that you, whenever God gives his love to you, it's going to splash out everywhere.
Yes.
It's going to show everywhere. And that is God's gift to those around you. Now, there's nothing special in you that says, "Oh, I'm so loving and so kind that I love people." No, it's God's love poured out in your heart, and it's just, you can't help it.
Yes.
It's not like, think about that car, the container that we poured something into. Did that container will itself up and pour itself onto other things? No, it's the love that was poured into it that's just abounding forward. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of effect that we're talking about. What you ought to be doing is praying that God, when he shares his love abroad in your heart, that he will let that love splash out onto your friends and your family and your neighbors, your community, your coworkers. Let that love show out. That's what you want to pray to God. Realize it's his love. It's his gift. He's simply using your heart as a container. Ask him to pour it out more abundantly so everyone around you can see it. Ask him to do that. Now, experiencing and being a conduit of God's love is definitely what I would call the very definition of true fulfillment. Something everybody's looking for, just to be fulfilled in their lives. That's the definition of true fulfillment to me. You'll never be much of a human being until you have God's love shed abroad in your heart. You just aren't. The interesting thing about that, though, is the minute that you get God's love shed abroad in your heart, the last thing in the world you care about is being very much of a human being. All you care about at that point is not how much you look, what you look like, what people think about you, what you're doing, people. All you care about is, does God get the glory out of this or not? How much are you praising God? That's all you care about at that point. Now, the good news is that makes you a really good human being when that happens. At that moment, you are living the life God created you to live. You are an object of God's pleasure. You are a trophy of God's grace. One thing I want you to take away from this, if you're a believer this morning, if you have that and you're experiencing that today, praise God for that. That's the one thing I want you to do. Don't think that you drummed this up on your own, that maybe I've been a Christian for so many years and I've worked hard at this thing, so therefore I've got the love of God and I'm showing this. That's been hard travel for me. I've done all these things and I've made it work. Don't think like that. I'm begging of you to praise God for the gift of His faith, the gift of His hope, the gift of His love. That these things aren't things you deserve, aren't things that you brought in yourself. You didn't think them up. You didn't open your mind and free yourself or whatever things that people might want to try to get you to do. This was a gift, a sovereign gift from our sovereign God. He placed it inside of you. That's where it came from. And praise God for that. If you've not experienced these gifts, on the other hand, whether you are a sinner and have not experienced the gift of faith at this point, or if you're a saint and you've just not gotten, you fall apart when troubles come, or you've not really seen the love of God, you don't have that confirmation inside of you. The question that I would have, and the question I had as I was thinking about this, is how in the world do I get it then? It's a gift from God, how do I get it? I've poured out all kinds of doctrinal stuff to you, and hopefully it's been a challenge and a blessing to you, but it boils down to a practical question. What in the world do I do with this? Well, it's going to be a simple answer, so simple you'll probably ignore it, unless God has given you the gift of faith. But I will tell you, the thing that you need to do, if you want these gifts, ask for these gifts.
Yeah.
Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, "If then ye being evil..." Talking to human beings, we're evil, we have sin in us. We know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask Him? Luke 18:13, when He's telling the story of a man who was justified, like we were talking about, he's received this gift of faith. Jesus notes that the man cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He asked for it. If you've not experienced these gifts of God in your life, ask Him. If you've not experienced the gift of faith, ask God. Because Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 say that we have to believe in God and we have to confess that Jesus is our only hope. Cry out to God today. If you've not accepted the gift of hope, ask God. If you've not experienced it, beg God for it. He gives good gifts to His children.
Hey.
If you've not had His love poured out in your heart, ask Him. I can't say what the blockade might be, and there may not be a blockade. I'm not sure what. Maybe it's God's plan. But at the end of the day, ask Him. Ask Him for His gift. Ask Him to fix it. Don't think you can gin these things up. Ask God. Ask Him. Cry out, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And that applies whether you are a sinner or a saint. Ask God to have mercy upon you, to save you, to give you faith, to give you hope, to give you love. I challenge you to ask God for these gifts. I'm going to go ahead and close with a song, if we would, to give folks an opportunity. We're going to pray. I would like to give you an opportunity to ask God. We have an altar here, front row, your pews, however you want to do that. But you need to ask God. Ask God for these gifts. I'm challenging you, for you sinners. Those of you, you know who you are. You know that you've not accepted the gift of God's salvation. Don't sit there and say, "Well, what things do I need to do? What things do I need to say?" Just ask God to save you. Ask God for that gift of faith that can justify you and reconcile you and sanctify you. Ask God for that. If you are not experiencing the gift of these other gifts that God has promised us as believers, ask Him for it. Go ahead and play us a verse, and I'll give us a chance to come forward.
let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and then we can